If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, there's an experience that I think all of us are familiar with because it gets portrayed in more than one movie or TV show, and you've probably experienced it whether you were the one that was helping the person or you were the one that needed help. But have you ever seen that scene where someone is in a body of water and they're flailing around in a panic because they can't swim, and then someone finally calls out, "Stand up!" Because they're in shallow enough water that they actually have the resources around them to be okay, but they don't feel like they're okay because they don't realize that. And that actually is how anxiety versus peace in the Lord works, is we have everything we have need of to be at peace and at rest before Him, but we're floundering around in a panic, and the Lord is there saying, "Stand up. You're fine. You have everything you have need of. Just stand up." And so when we think about rest, often we think about sleep. Does anybody feel like you need a nap later on this afternoon? Okay. Are you going to sleep during the Steeler game or after the Steeler game? Depends on how the game goes, huh? But when we think about rest, we often think about sleep or taking it easy or recreation, and it does include that. But when Jesus says He's offering rest and peace, He means more than that. He means the ability to feel stressed, feel anxious, and to be able to choose not to feel that way anymore. He means the ability to feel insecure, devalued, unsure, unsafe, and to be able to have the power to choose to not feel that way anymore. Can you imagine the release from that? He means the ability to be frustrated with the outcomes in your life, to be discontent, unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and then to be able to choose to not feel that way anymore. Doesn't that sound good? He doesn't mean I'll put you to sleep and help you rest. He means that I will release you from all of those things and to be able to actually be at ease, not stressed, confident, assured, content, satisfied, fulfilled. And so when Jesus makes that call at the end of our chapter, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, this is what He means by that. "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want you to picture when you are stressed and anxious, when you don't feel satisfied, and picture Jesus calling that to you. "I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." That it'll penetrate down to the very core of who you are. "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The problem is, we have this peace available to us and we don't know how to receive it. We don't know how to have it applied into our lives. We, again, are like that person who's floundering around in that shallow waters, thinking we have reason to panic when there the Lord is saying, "Come to Me, and I will ease this for you. I will give you rest." But how do we apply that? Well, we've done some of that so far. First is to be able to accept the idea that I need to rest. I need to take a break. I am limited by God's design. He designed me to run out of energy, and that I need to take time to be refreshed, to be rejuvenated. But He also guided us through, we have to have the right kind of balance between our work and rest. If you remember from last week, which more should we have in our lives, work or rest? Work, some of you remembered. We're supposed to be working more than we are resting, but we are supposed to have an appropriate ratio, which we looked at, it's probably somewhere in the range of 2 to 1 based on the different schedules that they had with festivals and then with the Sabbath day. But I'm supposed to work more than I rest. But sometimes we work and we don't work right, or we rest and we don't rest correctly. We might allow time for work. We might be being active, but we're doing the wrong things with our work time. And the work that we're supposed to be doing, because we only have so much energy, are the things that matter, the things that are important, the things that the Lord wants out of our lives. And many times we use up all our energy on things that really aren't valuable. Really, at the end of our lives, we're going to regret that that's what we used our energy for, our intellect for, our resources for, our time for. And we don't actually end up in this place of peace because we're feeling conflicted and discouraged and convicted from the Lord because we're not doing the right thing with our work. So it's not just making sure we're doing something, it's doing the right things. But it's also not making sure we're just resting, but we're doing the right things when we rest. Well, how hard is it to rest? I mean, you just go to sleep, right? You just stop doing things. Well, we're going to see this morning it's more to it than that. That there's a certain way that we're supposed to rest. This rest that we rest in is called a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Not that we're not supposed to sleep and do recreation, but part of our rest time is supposed to be spending time seeking the Lord. In fact, all the different ways, did you know that ministry is both work and rest? Did you know that? Sometimes ministry is work, and we saw that 2 weeks ago in Mark's gospel where the disciples were doing ministry work, and Jesus afterwards said, come with me and rest for a while. So there's some aspects of ministry that is work. But there's some aspects of ministry that is rest, and this is how I know that. The Pharisees were getting on Jesus' case about the Sabbath because they were doing ministry on the time that they were supposed to be resting. And Jesus said, do you not know that my Father is always working? But though he uses the term working, he's working when? On the rest time. So sometimes ministry is rest, but certainly praying is rest. Worship is rest. Studying and reading his word is rest. Did you know what we're doing right now is supposed to be rest? Think about the Sabbath day. We observe the Sabbath day, and what did they do on the Sabbath day? They went to the temple or to the synagogue to do similar things that we're doing right now. And even after Jesus came and he rose from the dead and the day transitioned from, what day was Sabbath originally on? Anybody know? Saturday, and it transitioned to Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, but they still had that day of rest on Sunday, and what did they do? They gathered together as believers to do what we're doing right now. But some people, what happens is when they're tired, they say, I'm too tired, I need to rest, so I'm not going to go to church today. And they misunderstand what God actually means by rest. He means I rest by coming into the presence of the Lord with other believers to seek him. Or some people say, well, I'm too tired, so I'm not going to read the Bible today. And we misunderstand what he means by rest. Or I'm not going to spend any time praying today because I'm tired. And we end up not finding rest because we don't go to the source of rest. What does Jesus say? Go to sleep and you will find rest for your souls. Watch some TV. Watch the Steeler game. Take a break and you will find rest for your souls. He doesn't say that, does he? Go take a walk out in nature, you know. Go play some golf and you'll find rest for your souls. That's not what he says. He says, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. And here we are thinking, I'm doing the right thing. I'm resting and working and resting and working and resting and working. And yet I still find myself flailing around in a panic in the water and I can't understand why. And it's because I don't know how to apply the rest that he is offering to us. We need to know how to receive it from him. In fact, John talks about this in his gospel in John 1, the idea of receiving God's revelation, though in this instance it's a general revelation of Jesus Christ, but all that he has to offer to us, Jesus comes in to reveal things, and this is what John says. The true light, which gives light to everyone. Okay, so he's revealing himself in some form or another to every single person. He's calling out and offering to every one of us the life that he brings and the peace and the rest that he brings. But this light was coming to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. What does it say in Revelation? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And those who open the door to me, I will come in. And so Jesus, in the midst of our panic, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our breakdown, have you ever had a mental breakdown before? You're losing it. In the midst of that, Jesus is saying, I'm ready to come in and bring peace to this. And some of us decide, I'm too busy. I got stuff to take care of. That's the whole reason I'm anxious to begin with. I got stuff to take care of. I need to do this and I need to do that. And I don't even hear you at all because I'm just numb because of a screen in front of me. And we're simmering in anxiety and Jesus is saying, come, and we don't receive him, and so we don't receive it. But the other option, but to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, you could take a pill to try to be at ease, and I'm not saying that those are all wrong, but you can watch the Steeler game. You can do other things to seek peace. But those kind of pieces that's coming from man and not from God. The real peace that truly settles our souls and our minds, it comes from him. And when he comes and knocks at your door, when you're breaking down and you're stressed and you're anxious and you're worried about, as Jesus said to Martha, a great many things, Jesus is knocking and waiting for us to come in, and and we're saying, I'm good, I'm busy, I got stuff to do. But the person who says, come in, I need you, you will find rest for your soul. We can know this peace and this rest if we know how to receive it properly. The first way we receive it, now in Matthew 11, what happens is the end of that chapter, he tells us that line, you will find rest for your souls. And it's the conclusion of a whole discourse, a whole speech that he gives. And he gives this speech because of something John the Baptist did. John the Baptist did something, and then that lands to Jesus teaching us something all the way down to how we'll find rest for our soul. So what is it that John the Baptist did? Well, in verses 1 to 3, it says, when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John the Baptist is in prison, and he was the one that declared of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet here is John now wondering, is he the Messiah? Is Jesus the one? And John the Baptist is coming to Jesus because he's struggling. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. And so this is what John the Baptist is doing. He's coming to Jesus because he's struggling. He's disturbed. He's anxious. And his thought is, I'm going to come to Jesus. It's why Paul teaches us in Philippians 4 that we've been quoting often. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if I'm struggling, if I'm anxious, if I'm disturbed, if I'm stressed, if I'm having a breakdown, then I bring this to the Lord. And what is the result of that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know why it surpasses all understanding? Because you have everything going great and you feel good. That's how it surpasses all understanding. Is that right? No, it's because you are going through it and there's a lot of garbage going on in your life and you're fine. And the world looks at that and they go, I don't understand how you're fine. I'd be falling apart and crumbling under the weight of that. And yet we have a peace that surpasses all understanding because we come to him. And what happens when we come to him, listen to what Jesus says in response to John's question by his messengers. Verse 4, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. You know what he's saying to John the Baptist? You're concerned about something, and I want to tell you reasons why you don't need to be concerned. And these are the things that Jesus does for us when we find ourselves feeling concerned. Jesus shows up and tells us why we don't need to be afraid, why we don't need to be anxious. He reminds us of the different things he's done in our lives. In fact, right after that passage in Philippians, the next part of that says this, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, practice these things. I need to start thinking about God's faithfulness. How has God been faithful to me in the past? When I've stressed out and I was worried, how did God take care of me then? How was God there for me in the past? How has God been there for other people? And I need to remind myself, what is he capable of? What can he do? I think about these things. And you know what happens? And the God of peace will be with you. You know, sometimes it's really a mental thing. Like I said, we are floundering around in shallow water because in our minds we think we're not safe. But if we can change our thinking and realize, I'm actually safe and fine, secure in the Lord's arms, then all of a sudden I can find peace. Because tell me, when you get anxious, what do we start to do? Oh, this person doesn't like me, and I think this my boss is going to fire me, and I think that sound in my car means my engine's going to fail, and I'm going to owe $2,000 to $3,000 on this thing, and that thing that's going on in my house, I think my house is going to fall apart on me and cave in on me, and I think if I drive through that bridge, then it's going to collapse on me, and then I'm going to die, and then I'm going to actually survive and be suffering in horrible pain, and then I'm going to get cancer if I go to the doctor because something's hurting me inside, and our minds go wild. And we really believe that our lives are falling apart. It starts because one bad thing happened, and then we think that every bad thing is going to happen. And the solution to that is, then in your panic, come to Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, he tells us words of life, not only to tell us why we should believe, but also he tells us how we are to see ourselves. And we might not understand why that is empowering for a moment, but we will see that in a moment. Psalm 139:14, the psalm writer expressed of himself knowing who he was in the Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord does not make garbage, and the Lord made you. And so I am a special creation of God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, do not be anxious about your life. Are you not of more value than the many sparrows? In fact, Jesus placed, think about this, Jesus placed so much value on you that it was worth it to him to purchase you by coming to this earth and dealing with the garbage that you and I deal with and put up with, and by being mocked and ridiculed and rejected by his own, and then to be brutally beaten and then crucified and died and then rose from the dead. Why? Because that's how valuable he saw you. And so when we're anxious and feeling like we have low self-worth, we're insecure in who we are, remember the cross says you are highly valuable. But not only are you valuable, listen to how Jesus responds. So he tells John the Baptist why he should believe. And then as his disciples are leaving, he says, and I believe he says this in their hearing, verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Do you hear what he's saying? John the Baptist comes to him shaken, insecure, doubting, struggling. You know what Jesus says? Who's John? John's a strong guy. When John comes weak, Jesus says he's not someone shaken by the wind. He's a reed. He says, what verse 8, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Did you go out there and see someone that's seeking comfort? That's just seeking to be made, felt, assured? No. He says, behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messengers before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesy until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist comes to Jesus struggling and weak, and Jesus tells him he's strong. Jesus tells him he's special. He has been chosen by God. He is something significant. And when we come to Jesus, we come to him weak. And you know what he reminds us of? You are valuable. You are loved. You are powerful. You are wise. Is it because of something we have? No, it's because Jesus has given us every power, every ability, every understanding that we need to be able to face the thing that is right in front of us. And when we, because a lot of times Jesus doesn't remove the obstacle. Did you know that? A lot of times Jesus doesn't remove the pain or the issue. Think of Paul and his thorn in his side. Take this away. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It's staying. And the reason why is because Jesus, that problem you're having with that person, that problem you're having with your body, that problem you're having with your emotions over things in the past, that financial issue that you find yourself facing, if you come to Jesus with that issue, Jesus will remind you, I made you, I created you, I died for you, and I sent you the Holy Spirit, and you are able to face this thing. You are strong. But we can only hear that if we come to him and have that conversation. But what happens, because I think some of you have had these conversations and then you landed back in anxiety land again, floundering around in shallow waters. Some of us have had these conversations with the Lord and we felt great after having the conversation, and then just an hour later we're panicking again. Now, why? What is happening? Because I thought if we come to Jesus, we're supposed to find rest for our souls. And it's the reason for that is because people stop here. Jesus said in John 14, he says that peace I give to you, but not a peace as the world gives. Now, what's the difference between the peace that he gives and the world gives? And this, if we stop short here, we get the kind of peace the world gives. And the kind of peace the world gives is peace that doesn't last. It doesn't keep going. It doesn't sustain us. And some of us, when we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus, and I see this sometimes, well, hold on. Some of us, we come to Jesus because we don't feel great, and we say, I don't want to feel this way. And Jesus makes us feel better, and then guess what? Thanks. See you next time I'm in a panic. And we step away from the source of that peace because now we feel good, and that's all we were looking for was to feel good. I see people do that sometimes when things are falling apart. You don't see them at church for a long time, and then all of a sudden their lives falling apart, and guess where they show up? They show up at church. They come to the altar to have someone praying for them, and then all of a sudden they feel a little better, and guess what happens? We don't see them again for a while. People do that with their Bible study habits. I'm going to read the Bible when I'm confused and panicked, and I need to find something out. Same with prayer. And so we think that the way this works is I just call on him when I need help. I mean, could you imagine someone in your life being that way? Some of you know people like that in your life. They only show around when they need help, when they need a handout. They never show up any other time. And we treat the Lord that way, and we're wondering, why am I only at peace when I show back up in his presence? Well, there's a reason for that. Those who are weary and heavy laden, the solution is come to Jesus. But don't just come and leave again. Come, and some of it is, when we come, he begins to reveal his will to us and what he wants out of our lives. And we're thinking, I just wanted a gift, Lord. I didn't want an assignment. I didn't want you to tell me to do something. I wanted you to fix it. I didn't want you to tell me to go talk to the person. I didn't want you to tell me to go. We were just joking about if you get a medical procedure and they put you under, wouldn't you like it if you any problem you had to face, they could just put you under and you just woke up and it was all solved? You know, like, we're going to put this injection in here and you're going to go to sleep. When you wake up, your problem's over. We took care of it. Wouldn't you love that? And some of us think that's how the Lord works, is I'm just going to come and say, God, take care of this. I'm going to go to sleep, wake up, and all my money problems are gone. And you know what he says? He says, I want you to go get another job. I want you to work. I want you to stop spending money on that. I want you to cancel this subscription. I want you to go see the doctor. I don't want to go see the doctor. I just want to go be anointed with oil and it's done with. And he tells us to do stuff. And you know what our response is? I just wanted the gift, God. And then you know what happens? no lasting peace. Because when Jesus said, you will find peace, he says, come and follow me. In fact, when Jesus was responding to John the Baptist, it led him into a teaching, and he began to hint at it at verse 6. He says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Because when you come to Jesus, Jesus starts asking things of us. And sometimes we don't respond the right way. In fact, verse 16, it says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. What is he saying? We made a call for you to do something, a call for you to respond. And what did you say? Nah, not interested. In fact, verse 18, he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. And so there is God sending people trying to come at different angles, and they're resistant to his will. And then verse 20, he says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not, and this is key, they did not repent. You know what repent means? I'm done doing it that way. I'm going to start doing it your way. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in you, in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in you that was done, had been done in Sodom as was done in you, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. We come to Jesus wanting his peace, and we refuse to apply his peace the way he wants us to apply his peace. He wants us to yield to his will. In fact, it says in Jeremiah, speaking of where we find this rest, it's found in walking the walk he wants us to walk. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Does that sound familiar? Jesus didn't say it first. Jeremiah said it. You want to walk in the ways of God, then you will find rest. I don't think we really want this rest because we resist it so much. I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who opens, I will enter in and dine with them. And here he is knocking, and we're like, but I want my schedule, Lord. But I want my sovereignty. I want to be in control. I want this comfort and pleasure. I don't want that disrupted. And so we keep the door shut, not only to Jesus, but from the peace that is lasting that is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. I have to choose to yield to him. I also have to choose to trust his revelation. So Jesus comes and reveals things to us, and we resist that. And in Matthew 11, verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. You know, it makes me think in this day and age, our kids know so much more than we do with different things, don't they? All that tech stuff and the social media stuff and the lingo and the jargon, they know. The kids know more than us smart people, apparently. Verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I want to think for a moment him saying, whoever the Son chooses to reveal him. So what is he saying? Is he saying that the revelation of who God is only given to select people? And we'd have to ask, well, what revelation is being given? Is it initial revelation, or is it the fullness of this revelation? Because if it's the initial revelation and Jesus only gives it to some, then that would contradict what was said in other places in Scripture, as we already seen. In John 1, the light has come into the world and it was revealed to everyone. In Romans 1, that we'll see in the moment, all of creation cries out that there is a God. Everybody knows, at least initially, that there is a God. So God is revealing himself to everybody. So then what is the limitation? What is the restriction on this revelation? Well, note that we want to first understand, how does he go about the choosing? Does he just say eeny, meeny, miny, mo and pick somebody? You know, does he just pick a number between 1 and 10? If you get the closest, you're chosen. How does he choose? Well, what does he say? The ones who were not able to understand it or receive it were the wise and understanding. Doesn't the New Testament say this in a number of different places, that the wise cannot understand the things of God? That the message of the cross is foolishness to them? That it is not the wise who know, but the foolish? Now, does he mean that the Lord's truth is foolishness? No. Does he mean that we're truly ignorant and foolish? No. It just means that those who are in a certain kind of position, well, what kind of position is it? Who does he say does understand it? Children. And elsewhere, when Jesus says, if you want to become a part of the kingdom of heaven, you must become like this child. And then he says, because the child is humble. When he says be like a child, he doesn't mean that you should just start running around the sanctuary yelling and doing all kinds of crazy stuff and throwing a ball around. That's not what he means. He doesn't mean if you go to the grocery store and tell your husband, can you buy that Snicker bar for me? And he says, no, you don't lie on the floor and start throwing a tantrum. That's not what he meant by being a child. He meant to be humble in the sense that, you know what children are not afraid to do? They're not afraid to ask questions. In fact, it irritates us adults sometimes how many questions they ask. And you know why they ask questions? Because they know they don't know everything. They know they don't have all the answers. And because they know that, they learn. Did you know people learn the most when they're young than when they're older? Now, some scientists will say because of the way the brain changes and stuff, and sure, maybe that does have something to do with it. But I don't think that's the only reason. I think it's because children are open to suggestions. They're open to, you know, I'm not figuring this out yet, so why don't you tell me and I'll see if that's right. But us adults, we get stuck in our ways. We get to a point where we say, I know enough, I don't need to hear your opinion. And someone in God at times will send a person to us to say something, and our response is, yeah, I already got that one figured out, I'm good. And that doesn't mean we need to accept every idea that comes to us. In fact, what is the Lord's true and confirmed revelation? It is his word of God, the Bible. And so we examine everything by it. And if someone comes to me and says, hey, this is what's correct, and they correct me, I shouldn't just say, no, I'm already good. I believe this way, so I'm good. We should say, well, I need to take that to Scripture and consider that, because maybe I don't have it all figured out. And the person who doesn't respond to God when he comes to interject with, what? Tell me. What do I need to know? Because I obviously don't have all this figured out. I'm here listening. I'm humble because I know that I'm less than. And we see this described in Romans. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. For what can be known about God is plain to them. It's there, the initial revelation. And ask, or no, sorry, I got to the wrong verse. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Clearly perceived. Not only that there is a God, but did you notice it says the kind of God that he is. That initial revelation has been given to everybody, but there is a problem. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him. Some of us receive revelation from God. I'm not doing that. Or how many times has a person read something in the Bible and thought, that's not that special? And we don't honor the Lord in our hearts, or we don't thank him, we don't express gratitude to him. And you know what the result is from being in that posture of not receiving his revelation well? It says this, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the reason why Jesus does this selecting is the very same reason he says what he says in Revelation. Behold, I come to the door and knock, and those who open the door, I will come in. And so Jesus comes to us and he reveals who he is. He reveals who you are. He reveals his power, his truth. He reveals his freedom. He reveals the way out. He reveals his peace. And when we respond to that, he floods us with more revelation and shows us more of who he is and gives us more of his wisdom. And then when we don't, when we resist that, you know what he does? Fine, have it your way. I'm pulling back now. And he stops giving it, and we become foolish, and we get to that place where I don't know why I can't hear from God. It's because every time he came and knocked at the door. Have you ever had a friend that you're like, will you come and hang out with me? And they said, not today. And then you try it again. Will you come and hang out with me? They said, not today. And you do that third time and fourth time and a fifth time. At some point, what do? You stop offering. Because you know, if I offer, they're going to say no. And the Lord does the same thing. He keeps coming to us saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. And we don't take him up on the offer. We don't come to him and say, reveal your truth to me. I will yield to whatever you say. I want to walk in those ancient paths because I want to know your peace. But is that what you want? Do you want to know peace that lasts forever? Because it's found in Exodus 33:14 says, the Lord says this, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Have you ever wondered what does Paul mean by pray without ceasing? Because if you're asleep and you're unconscious, can you actually be praying and interceding? If you're busy working or you're having a conversation, are there not times when you can't be praying? So what does he mean by that? He means to be always in the posture of, I want to be in God's presence. I want to be in his presence. When you go to sleep, Lord, bless me as I sleep. I want to be in your presence. And that, what did Moses say? Unless you go with me, Lord, I will not move forward. And again, we come to him struggling with our problems, and he makes us feel better for a moment, and then we stop trying to understand what he wants us to do with our lives, and we start to stumble again. And then we maybe yield to him, and we yield to what we know, but we don't want to know anymore. I think sometimes that's the reason why some people don't read the Bible, is I don't want to know more of his will because I might need to do it. I think that's sometimes why people don't want to listen to a sermon. I don't want to know more of his will because then I'll know that there's something to be done. And so we shut the door to the revelation. But I have to choose to trust his revelation. But what is the difference between the guy that comes, Lord, make me feel better, and the guy who comes and walks out in his presence with this peace that surpasses all understanding? You think about the writer of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. There's no anxiety here, for you are with me. You have prepared a table before me where? In the presence of my enemies. All my circumstances could be bad, bleak, horrifying, but if I am walking in the presence of the Lord by repentance, didn't we see that word a moment ago? I say, you know what? Okay, I'm in a panic. I'm going to stop floundering around like a fool in the shallow water, and I'm going to stand up and be fine and be strong, a reed that is not shaken by the wind. But I do it by applying his peace this way. Instead of coming to the Lord when we're anxious and stressed and saying, Lord, fix it and let me do what I want to do. Instead, we apply the solution of his peace the way he wants us to apply it. Lord, I'm stressed and anxious. Help me to do your will then, so I won't be. Lord, I'm insecure and I have low self-worth. Help me to live out your will so that I won't be. Lord, I am discontent and unfulfilled. Help me to live out your will so that I won't be. Jesus is calling to you to find rest for your souls if you will follow him. Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus because he didn't feel settled in his spirit. So he came to Jesus to ask what's wrong. And Jesus points out various ways of following the Lord and still didn't feel okay. Some of us can have those experiences where I'm praying every day, I'm reading the Bible every day, I'm going to church, still feel unsettled. Have you ever been there before? Still don't feel okay. And that's the person who hasn't entered fully into absolute surrender to the Lord. And you know that that's the case. You know that there's parts of your thought life that's not surrendered to the Lord. You know that there's parts of your schedule that's not surrendered to the Lord. You know there's things that you know He's calling you to do. You've not been doing it. And all the while you're puzzled. Why do I feel anxious and stressed? It's because true rest is found in walking in those ancient paths. So are you unsettled this morning? Do you feel any ounce of stress or anxiety or low self-esteem or discontent? Why might that be? Are you facing your fears with the Lord? You see, some of us think the best thing to do with our fears is to try to stuff them somewhere and ignore them and pretend like they're not there. It's not the way to resolve it. We saw that with John the Baptist. We come to him and we face our fears with the Lord. And some of you, you're trying to run from them and hide from them. Why is it that you feel uneasy? Are you obeying the Lord in everything? Or are you resistant to his will? Do you trust him at his word? Do you trust the Bible, the word of God? Or are you treating it as if it's of no value? It's just a normal, ordinary book. Are you seeking every single moment to be in the presence of the Lord? This is what Jesus is calling you to. He's not calling you to death. He's calling you to life. He's not calling you to be weak. He's calling you to be strong. He's not calling you to have a thunderstorm rolling in your mind. He's calling you to be at ease in your mind. These are his words, and perhaps we understand them even more better now. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? Some of you, I think, want that, and you need to come to him and yield in whatever way that you've not been to find rest for your souls this morning. The Lord wants you to know he sees you. The fears that you're feeling, the circumstances you're dealing with that you so often feel so alone in, he sees that. All the frantic, fast-paced thoughts that are running through your minds that no other human being can see, he sees that. The stress and the anxiety that causes your chest and heart to hurt, he sees it. The loneliness, the despair, the confusion, the uncertainty, he sees every bit of it. And I want to, just for a moment, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes with me. When I gave that invitation earlier, that was the Lord knocking at the door of your heart. All that stuff you're dealing with, he wants to come in and relieve you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But you didn't come forward. Perhaps you didn't come forward because you were too fearful to do that. You didn't want to admit to something. Maybe you didn't want to call it out as a reality. Or perhaps you didn't come forward because you didn't feel it was important. But this is how Jesus so often responds to us. He calls us out. He says, come and follow me. But you want to be relieved of the burdens that you're carrying. Do you hear that? He's calling you. Let go of the burdens you've been carrying that's been weighing you down so much and take on his that are easy and light. And so you need prayer this morning. Would you just lift your hand if that's you? Okay, good. I see that up there. Good. I see several. Lord, relieve me of my burden. Good. Anybody else? Just know that this is not only a call for relief, it's a call for repentance, to surrender and trust to Him. Lord, you see these hands and you know precisely why they raised their hands. You told us in the scriptures that we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but has been tempted in every way in which we are. He understands. He gets it. And so, Lord, I ask right now, as we just sang about waves coming over us, that you would begin to send rivers of refreshment to the minds and hearts of those that have lifted their hands to you. That you would begin to set them free from the things that have gripped them. And that you would help them, Lord, not when they face today, this afternoon, or tomorrow, or the next day, and they find themselves facing enemies, they find themselves facing circumstances that are not welcome to them. Lord, I ask that you would help to remind them of who they are and why they have no reason to fear, and let them be overcome with the peace that surpasses all understanding, that it would guard their minds, their thought lives, and it would guard their hearts, their feelings, their emotions to the core of who they are. Give them rest for their souls. And I ask, Lord, that you would cause this to be something that brings glory to you, that it would be a testimony to others, that they could see, as Paul had said in Corinthians, though we are pressed, we aren't crushed. Though we struggle, we are not driven to despair. And may the world around us see the hope that we have. And may it be a bright, shining light, as you have called us to be the light of the world, that they would see there is a God who is faithful. There is a God who sustains you even when the world is falling apart. There is a God that gives us peace. We need your strength. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude with reflecting on Psalm 23. If we walk with the Lord, this is what we can know. This is what He wants for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's nothing I'm craving. There's nothing that I find myself lacking. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now get this. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's a following of Him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell where? In the house of the Lord forever. Aren't you glad that you were called to be in His house? Amen. You are the temple of God and He dwells in you. I love you. God bless you. Go and be that reed that is not shaken by the wind. Have a wonderful day.